Right on. Well, good morning, Green Hills. Wow, this is exciting, isn't it? I like how they got the shortest guy to speak when the stage isn't built yet, but go figure. Yeah, so if we haven't met yet, my name is Steve Maturin. I am an elder here, and I'll be on the back patio afterwards. Come and introduce yourself to me. And it is my privilege to share God's word with us this morning. This is our last Sunday looking at the book of Proverbs, navigating the nuance of life, meaning that we have arrived at chapter 31, and I would invite you to tap or turn and meet me there. And before we dive into chapter 31, I would like to invite you to join me in prayer one more time. So let's bow together. Father, I pray that you would help us to hear you this morning. Your words, not my words, but your words, and that you would change us, you would transform us, you would draw us closer to you, and that would be for your purposes and for your glory. And I ask in the name of Jesus, amen. So as we have been going through Proverbs, we have been comparing Proverbs to a jigsaw puzzle. Hopefully that sounds kind of familiar. On our family vacations, we usually put together a jigsaw puzzle. We take the puzzle of about 1,000 pieces, and we pour these teeny tiny little pieces out on a table, and hopefully by the end of the vacation, these all get put together looking like the puzzle that it's supposed to be. And one year we had this whole 1,000-piece puzzle assembled out on the table, except that there was one piece that was missing. And so that involved looking under seat cushions and on the floor, which was the same color pattern as the puzzle. And we finally discovered that out of the 1,000 pieces, there really were 1,000 pieces on this table. There was one that was a duplicate. And that was hugely irritating and very discouraging. We have said that in putting a jigsaw puzzle together, that there's a strategy to that, right? You look for the edge pieces, the corner pieces, pieces of the same color. You gather all that together, and we've said that Proverbs, just reading through it, is like dumping out all those pieces onto a table, and then it all looks pretty random. That can be very discouraging, but Proverbs gets organized by reading and thinking and pondering and being humble before God and being teachable to learn how to apply all those different proverbs into the nuanced messiness of our lives. And so over the last few Sundays, as we have been doing that organizing of these edge pieces and corner pieces and all of that, over the past few Sundays, we've been seeing this larger picture emerge. Out of all of that seeming chaos, we've seen two paths of life, the unwise path and the wise path through life. We've seen different themes emerge, wisdom for the family and parenting, wisdom in our work and how we steward wealth, wisdom in doing justice to others, wisdom with our words, what's coming out of our hearts. And Proverbs 31 is like looking at that puzzle that we've assembled, we've put together on the table, what we've been studying in Proverbs, looking at all that, and then looking at the box top, and then kind of looking back and saying, yeah, that's it. That's what it is supposed to look like when it all comes together. So big picture, if you're filling in the blanks on your notes there, big picture, hang on to this. Proverbs 31 is the box top. It is what, Proverbs 31, the box top, it is what wisdom is supposed to look like when we're navigating the nuanced messiness of our lives. Kind of together on that? Okay, nod. Good. Yeah, okay. All right, Proverbs 31, it's a lot of verses, so make sure your safety bar is down in its locked position until the sermon has come to a full and complete stop. Verse 1, reading from the ESV. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Let's pause there. We don't know exactly who King Lemuel was. There are different ideas, but the bottom line is we don't know. But King Lemuel was a king. His mother was a wise woman. What are you doing is the urgent plea of a mother who's deeply concerned for her son. Son, wake up, don't go there. Verses 1 to 9, briefly summarized, gives the box top picture of Proverbs chapters 1 to 9, where Proverbs tells us that there are these two paths through life, an unwise path and a wise path. And Proverbs pleads with us, just like this mother is pleading with her son, son, choose the wise path. The unwise path, verse 3, it entices us to give our strength to women. Party on. Verse 4, it avoids the role of the king. It ducks personal responsibility. Verse 5, it perverts the rights of the afflicted. It doesn't give a rip for others. It is all about you. What floats your boat? What empowers your reality? The more things change, right? The more they stay the same. And the unwise path, it is seductive. It's culturally relevant. It appeals to our egos, but it's foolishness. It's destructive. It comes up empty and it leads to death. The wise path is not so popular. It is the narrow way. But it is God's way to navigate the messy nuance of life. Verse 7, it provides for the impoverished. Verse 8, it speaks for those who cannot speak, the mute. Verse 9, it judges righteously. The wise path leads through life with God now and to life in the presence of God forever. And hopefully, because we have been studying Proverbs, hopefully that sounds familiar. And that brings us to verse 10 and following, which summarizes the rest of Proverbs. Okay, hang on to your safety bar. Proverbs 10, verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? Meaning she's excellent, right? She's the goat. Okay? She's living on the wise path. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She is her husband's partner, contributing to his success in the things of life. There's a trust between them. And notice now how the edge piece of the theme of wisdom in the family begins to be touched on here. And these themes that we looked at are going to be brought out in these verses as we go through them. Verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. How? She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. What we're seeing here is an example of wisdom, the theme of wisdom in her work and wealth. She's managing her household wisely. And she's got a full-time business on the side. She's up before dawn and she is already crushing it. She's into real estate and commodities. She is a shrewd wheeler and dealer. Okay? Verse 17, she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She is programmed in time for physical fitness, right? She's into aerobics, maybe a little taekwondo. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She loves work 24/7. She's bringing it. Verse 19, she puts her hand to the distaff. And the distaff is that long handle thing on a spinning wheel, all right? She puts her hand to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle, meaning while she's not doing taekwondo, she's pumping up her biceps on the spinning wheel, okay? Verse 20, she opens her hand to the poor and she reaches out her hands to the needy. So she's not just talking politics and policy and posting on Facebook, but she extends her hand, personal contact, because heart level she gets it. She cares. Which is another theme in Proverbs, wisdom to do justice, caring for the vulnerable. Verse 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple, meaning quality clothing, tastefully and seasonally appropriate. She dresses sharp. The excellent wife is not frumpy. She's buff and beautiful. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates, and when he sits among the elders of the land, right, he's known because of what she does. She enhances his reputation. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She laughs at what's coming because she's got it all under control. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She speaks with wisdom that's coming out of her heart, reliable instruction that's full of kindness and grace and love. Another edge piece theme, wisdom with words that come from a heart that's being controlled by God. Verse 27, she looks well to the waves of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. The day ends, and she cannot wait to get up and do it again. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gate. And reading through verses 10 to 31 in the original Hebrew, the first letter of each word of each of these verses, verses 10 to 31, the first letter of each first word in each verse forms an acrostic in the Hebrew alphabet. Kind of together on that? If we just wrote down each first letter of each first word of each verse in order, we'd end up with the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, and so on. It's a tool for memorization. Let's think about that. This passage, the whole book of Proverbs, was written for who? I mean, specifically, chapter 31, it starts off with King Lemuel, right? But King Lemuel is this box top example, right? So meaning on one level, Proverbs is an introduction manual for young men on how to live the wise path. You got a choice of two, right? How to live, choose the wise path through life. So Proverbs 31 is a chapter that's often taught as an example of what to look for in a wife. This is what a godly woman is supposed to look like. How many of you have heard this passage on like a Mother's Day, right? Okay, Roman's retreat, right? You know, I started adding up the qualifications here, and when I got to 40, I quit. Okay, I was just like overwhelmed by this thing. And you can just see King Lemuel, or Hebrew young men, taking mom's advice, right? My son, choose the wise path. Hebrew young men walking around Jerusalem looking for a wife, reciting these verses, comparing them to the women, the girls, the young girls in town, right? Well, she's cute, but too bad. She only has 35 out of 40, you know. And the problem with using this list that way is what? Yeah, are they nuts? I mean, who in creation is going to live up to a list like this? I mean, it just kind of wears you out, right? Jill Briscoe, Christian author and speaker, years ago, she wrote this book, Queen of Hearts. It's about Proverbs 31. She wrote this. The Proverbs 31 woman has long stood as the Statue of Liberty at the harbor of the city of womanhood, welcoming all who flee from being less than perfect. In other words, calling women to perfection, right? But what if I have runs in my stockings, consistently lose one of my husband's socks in the washing machine, and regularly misplace my car in the supermarket parking lot? Relate to that? Okay. Is there any hope for me if I dream of writing a book about my small children called From Here to Insanity? And if I'm shaped like a pillow instead of a post? Okay, there's a reality check here, right? How is a woman, a wife and a mother, supposed to juggle family, work, kids, schedules, putting up with their husbands, et cetera, right? And still have time left over for the gym and their time with God? And what about married women with no children? Do they just write off the whole book of Proverbs? Or single women or single parents? Or what about married men, right? If you're a married man, go home today and tell your wife to take it up a notch. Okay? No, seriously, go home, try that, see how it works. Okay? I mean, there is a huge potential here for a whole lot of hurt and feelings of inadequacy and shame in comparison. Okay, we need to remember that Proverbs 31 is the box top. And this list, alphabetized in Hebrew, coming at the end of Proverbs, the edge pieces and all, pulling together all the themes and the different spheres of our lives, the excellent wife is an illustration of what the puzzle looks like. What the God-directed, God-enabled path of wisdom is supposed to look like in the nuanced, day-to-day messiness of our lives. And what's here is a picture of where God can lead us if we follow Him, being humble and teachable, not a measurement of how far we, each of us, male and female, single or married, not a crushing example of how far each of us falls short. The box top is the God-enabled goal to strive for, not a measurement of our failure. Breathe. It's okay. Whew. All right? It's not a measurement of failure. It's the goal God-enabled to strive for. And processing all that, thinking about the example, living the box top, what that means for us as we head out of here into the nuanced messiness about there, what that can look for us. There are two big ideas that we can hang on to. Two big ideas. The first is this, fill in the blank, fear. Fear. Who do you fear? Who do you fear? The edge piece themes that we've been looking at here in Proverbs, here in chapter 31, the themes, there are a lot of unknowns in each of those themes. As we're living in the messiness of those themes, we don't know what comes next. What's ahead for our families, our kids, our marriages? Things happen, and sometimes those things are pretty painful. Sometimes those things are pretty hard to deal with. And financially, I don't know if you've noticed this, but the cost of things keeps going up. Groceries, rent, and gas. Today, you need to take out a loan to go to McDonald's. And what if things really do blow up financially? What if the two jobs you're working are not enough? Or what if you lose the one job that you have? I mean, thank you, AI, right? Or you get scammed. Where is the financial security today? And some of us are getting older. Hopefully all of us are getting older. But down the line, what about retirement? Are you going to have enough for that? Or what about medical costs? What if you get some weird, strange disease or something? But if you end up alone someplace? You know, personally, I'm not afraid of dying. It's just the process that messes with me. And below all that is fear. Way too often driven, triggered by deeper stuff going on in our hearts, and maybe a whole lot of pain or things that have been done to us or the experience of our lives or fear of failure and shame and ridicule and rejection and disgrace and being found out in the messiness of our lives. We know that we don't have what it takes. And we fear falling short. And we often fear that people are going to find out just how inadequate we really are, how messed up we really are. And there is this ongoing tug of war for control of our hearts. Who do you fear? Look with me again at verse 30. It says this, charm is deceitful. And charm in Hebrew means people thinking well of us, thinking that we are charming. It is deceitful. It's deceptive, meaning popularity. The approval of others is fickle. And beauty, physical attractiveness, it's vain. And literally in Hebrew, it has the idea of the emptiness of the substance of our breath. So reacting to our fear by doing what we know to do somehow to manage our messiness, playing the game, putting up the image, going along with culture, buying into the stuff of this world, giving into our addictions, all that may for a time calm our fears, but it's empty. It leads to destruction. It leads to death. And let's be honest, it is easy to go there, but that's just following the delusions of the unwise path. Verse 30, going on, but in total contrast to charm and beauty, in total contrast, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And so the excellent wife, the woman following the wise path through life, is crushing it. Why? Because she fears the Lord. The Almighty, sovereign, eternal, self-existent, unchanging, all-knowing God of His creation, of all that exists, our Creator, who is free from any limitation, who is holy, just, faithful, gracious, good, wise, mercy, truth, patient. God who exists spiritually and in complete unity. God who is in so many ways beyond our even beginning to understand or comprehend. That God. Fear of the Lord, meaning the God, that the God, our Creator alone, is worthy of all of our awe and honor and respect and the complete surrender of our lives. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Why? Because she fears the Lord. Right? But notice something else. Verse 30. The name Lord in the English translation uses all capital letters. You see that? Lord, with all capital letters, is how many English translations translate the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh. And without deep diving into a word study, Jewish tradition considers the name of God, Yahweh, too sacred to pronounce. So originally the name was written without vowels, just consonants. So it couldn't be pronounced or profaned. And in the Middle Ages, Jewish scribes added vowels from the Hebrew title Adonai, meaning my Lord or Lord, to the Hebrew consonants of Yahweh, which we would write as YHWH, right? They added vowels from Adonai as a way to help readers pronounce the name of Yahweh without actually saying it, because without the original vowels, no one knew how it was supposed to be pronounced, and so they couldn't pronounce it and they couldn't profane it. So even today, if you're reading through the scriptures with someone who is Jewish, the Jews will say Adonai or Lord instead of Yahweh. And the bottom line of that is that when you see Lord in all caps in English, that's the name of God in Hebrew, Yahweh, which still may not be the right pronunciation, right? Names in Hebrew are a profound thing. Your name, it's who you are. It's your reputation, the representation of your character. And in Scripture, the name of God is a description of who He is. And in the Bible, there are a number of names that God uses to reveal who He is to us. Yahweh is one of those names. Yahweh focuses on God who personally reveals Himself to His creation, morally, spiritually, relationally. Yahweh is the covenant name of God. Example, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. It's Yahweh who covenanted with Abraham, promised Abraham a land to dwell on, descendants to dwell on that land, and through those descendants to bless all the nations on the planet. And that He, God, Yahweh, would be their God personally, intimately, knowing each of us, and God being intimately known by us, which is us in Christ. And the name Jesus comes comes from the Greek form of the Hebrew Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves. So in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, when the angel tells Joseph, hear this, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Is your safety bar still down and locked? Okay. So most of us woke up this morning in our right minds. Most of us. Okay. We put our feet on the floor. We got up, right? Most of us eat three meals a day. We have a roof over our heads, right? We have clothing to wear. Bills get paid. Illnesses get healed. It doesn't have to be that way. But all that is a testimony of the track record of God in our lives. Even in the pain and the suffering and the sorrow and the messiness of life, what has been, what is, and what may be yet to come, God has not and will not abandon us. Okay? But more than physical blessings, how many of us can testify that God has rescued us, brought spiritual healing to our lives, and pulled us back to where we should have been if we just kept trusting him in the first place? And the greatest reality of that is our salvation by his grace given to us through Jesus Christ. And we need to grab that for ourselves. The incomprehensible Almighty God, who is justified in his wrath against us, is gracious and merciful and loving towards us and providing the means of our redemption and relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Amen? And that is the God of the covenant, Yahweh Jesus. And so in the messiness of life, who do you fear? We have a choice of paths. Fear of the Lord, choosing the path of wisdom as we are navigating the nuance of life. Fear of the Lord isn't about the brain-popping reality of who God is. Fear of the Lord is pressing into the relationship that God gives to us with himself through Jesus. Wisdom and walking the wise path, living the box top, is taking what we know about God, who he is and what he does, his track record in history and in our lives, and in humility before God, allowing him to apply all that into the messiness of our lives to teach us how to do life his way. And that only happens in relationship. When we're choosing in the moments of our lives to, by faith, to press into our relationship with God and to trust him to lead us forward. Who do you fear? Number two, second big idea to hang on to, thinking about what all this means for us as we head out there, praise. Fill in the blank. Praise. Who gets the praise? Verse 30, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised, right? Honored, commended, held up as an example. And all that praise happens. Why? Because she fears the Lord. Fears the Lord, all caps. She's following Yahweh on his path through life. So on one hand, who gets the praise is a heart-level self-check reality question. If our motivation is our own reputation and glory, then we're back on living on the unwise path trying to be charming and beautiful. Which means we need to get real about what path we're actually following and make some serious path choice corrections. But on the other hand, if we get praise for what God is doing in us and through us, and we're seeing that the reality of that is because we're in humility seeking to follow God through life, and he's teaching us how to do life his way, then to God be the glory. Amen. Which is what's going on here in the box top of chapter 31. The people around us are trying to navigate the nuance of life on the unwise path. And they're being deceived by the adversary, thinking that they're getting everything they want, but they're still coming up empty. And the answer coming out of the world? Blame others and just try harder. Just keep pressing into your own reality. But the bottom line is they've got empty souls, and nothing will ever fill that emptiness except Jesus. But in total contrast, to live on God's path of wisdom, fearing the Lord, even in the messiness of real life, is to testify to our families, to our coworkers, people that God brings to us, that God offers something totally different to each one of us. His knowledge, His wisdom, His presence, His purpose for our lives now and forever. And I don't know how messy your life is or how nuanced, but following God through all that messiness, it isn't a mistake. There is value and purpose today and forever in what God is leading you through. And God Himself is using you to bring praise to Himself and others to relationship with Him. This morning, make sure you're on the path of wisdom. And that begins in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Meaning, have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you have questions about that, come and talk to me after the service, or on the back patio, there's a prayer area. Please talk to somebody about that. Get squared away. Get your questions answered. And if you are trusting in Jesus as your Savior, and the day-to-day nuanced messiness of your life, be honest with yourself and God. Who do you fear? Who gets the praise? Which path are you actually following? Let me pray for us. Almighty God, our Creator, we thank You for choosing to love us, to pursue us, for Your mercy, and Your grace, Your forgiving of our sin, for redeeming us in the relationship we have with You through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And thank You that we are never alone, no matter how many nuanced or however messy life becomes, You are always with us. We always have hope. So, Father, help us. Help us to press into our relationship with You. Keep us on the wise path. Keep us humble before You. Keep us teachable. And lead us forward for Your purposes, for Your glory.